And it's great that the Lord gave Daniel this vision of the leopard, because nobody conquered the world like Alexander the Great. He conquered it so fast, he was just like a leopard, maybe spread out a little further than he could control right there at the end, right? Then what was the beast that, or the animal that's described in Daniel 7 before the leopard? It's the bear, right? And the bear would be the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And even if you look at old pictures or carvings from the Medo-Persian Empire, they use the bear to represent their kingdom. Well, that's a coincidence, isn't it? It wasn't. I'm just playing. What is the animal that you see before the bear? You see the lion. So what is this third kingdom going to be? The lion was Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And this kingdom of Babylon would be the first great, incredible world empire, for sure. So here's what we could say with as much certainty as you can gather here from Revelation chapter 17, knowing, okay, there's seven kingdoms, five have fallen, and one is right now. So here John is. But here's what we just know from Daniel. These have fallen. So who would be the first two kingdoms to really show world domination, but also to have major interaction with Israel? Well, the one before Babylon should be really pretty obvious to us all. It would be Assyria, right? Because Assyria is the nation that conquers Israel and then marches down to wage war against Judah. Assyria's capital is Nineveh, and Nineveh would go down in history as the worst city of all time if it wasn't for Babylon. Babylon supplanted it as the worst city of all time. It's interesting, the same man started Nineveh that started Babylon, and Nimrod. In the Old Testament. Very, very evil person. Some people believe Nimrod was a good person. Don't believe that. If people tell you, just look at what he started and what happened to the things that he started. He started the worst cities of all time. What would be a candidate for the first one before Assyria? Well, it would be the very one that Israel spent 400 years in slavery, right? It would be Egypt, and would be maybe not credited for a worldwide empire, but certainly would meet criteria of massive interaction with the nation of Israel and maybe the plan of God in all of this. Now, looking back at Revelation 17 and verse 10, talking about these seven kingdoms, he says, one is, and the other has not yet come. So this is, in seven, then this would be future for John, right? Because this one has not yet come. But then we have this really strange statement. So this one has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. Very strange time-oriented statement. Why is it strange? This was not a little while. This is major dynasty. This was not a little while. Major dynasty, major dynasty, major dynasty. Greece was a little while, but it doesn't fit that statement. And as soon as the Grecian Empire broke up under Alexander, it went into the four areas. Rome was the longest of all of them, right? The way that Rome survived. So this one is the only one out of all of them that says, oh, it must just remain a little while. But now the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth. Well, this is weird, right? We have the seven heads of the dragon, But we have an eighth kingdom. What is the eighth kingdom? Well, it's the little horn, right? It's the Antichrist. It's the tribulation that we've been reading about, where he's going to be ruling the world. Will it be about Israel? You better believe it, because his reign will start with the covenant with Israel, as we've discussed in Revelation. And then he's going to turn his back. He's going to probably be responsible for getting the temple built up there in Israel. But then after 3.5 years, he's going to turn his back on the covenant. They're going to flee into the wilderness, which is right here in Revelation 12 that we started, right? Because he's looking to devour the son. When he can't do that, he turns on the woman, and she runs away and takes refuge in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Now, what is this seventh one? I don't know. Right? But what would be a strong candidate for this seventh one? This is still kind of a bad word for us, right? Especially if I can't write it. What about Nazi Germany, who would meet similar criteria to every one of these with how they interacted with the Jewish people? They were only here for a little while. Well, they killed 6 million Jews in just a little while. It's fascinating. There's really only roughly 6 million Jews in Israel right now, the same amount that Hitler had killed. So I think that it is for sure a very strong leading candidate to meet criteria to have world domination, just like all of these other kingdoms we're trying to. And this is the only one that would remain just for a little while, but have incredible impact. If you look at the way this impacted, right, this released the Jews to go back to the promised land. This took Israel out of the promised land, but solidified Judah, right? Because they didn't conquer Judah, and the angel of death killed 185,000 Assyrians. In this one, I mean, you have Judah being conquered and taken to exile, but the promise of the return. This one, you have the return of the people from exile. This one here in Daniel chapter 11, you have this volleyball taking place back and forth, and you have Antiochus Epiphanes setting himself up against the Jews, and you have the Maccabean Revolution. And then this one, of course, you have the cross and the resurrection. This one, you have a return to their homeland, right? A return to the promised land. After the Nazi regime fell, what are we going to do with these Jewish people? Let's put them back in their home. Only time in history, right, that a nation has been formed out of nothing before, and, oh, we formed this for you. Everybody come. Only time in the history of the world. What's crazy is that this time was prophesied during this time in Ezekiel that it would happen and they would become a nation again in a day. Isn't that right? In a day. So when you look at this, it was fun when we were in Israel and talking to our Jewish guide. I mistakenly said, oh, they're talking about the diaspora, which is the spreading of the Jews. And I mistakenly said, oh, that lasted for 70 years because the exile to Babylon lasted for 70 years. He said, no, it lasted until this time when our homeland was restored. That's the duration of the diaspora. So pretty fascinating, right? Now, we'll wait for questions if you have questions in a minute. Back to chapter 12. Let's move on into chapter 13. When you get into chapter 13 and you see the end of the chapter, the number is 666. Always the number of the beast, the number of the Antichrist, the 666. Always people asking about that statement. I only said it in one of the services, but really what you have here now between 12 and 13 is an unholy trinity. You have the dragon, the red dragon, you have the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet. Or the terms of Revelation, you have the red dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth. And what we see of the dragon and these two men is the same that we saw in Ezekiel and Isaiah. What is Satan trying to do? It said in Ezekiel and Isaiah, he's trying to be God. I want to exalt myself up and be God. What is the beast and the false prophet doing? They're trying to exalt themselves up into a God-like status. So we explained this number a little bit on Sunday, but 6 is the number of man, and 3 is the number of God. So when you have 6 3 times, you have, again, this unholy trinity. You have man trying to impersonate God. Let's look at maybe a few other examples. How many of you know how much Goliath, how tall was Goliath? Let's just say that. Yeah, because we're so American, right? Wait, what did you say, Leah? 6 cubits. The only, right, non-English thinker here, as you know where I'm going with this, right? What do we do when we see a term in Scripture like Goliath was 6 cubits tall? He's listed as 6 cubits. How tall is a cubit? You know, and we're okay. So he's 9.5 feet tall. So then we even get mad at our Bibles, like, why does it still list a cubit? Why didn't it tell me in feet and inches? That's how the world speaks today. You know, feet and inches. Give me that, and I'm going to figure it out. A Jew doesn't say, in my understanding of it, a Jewish person reading it, if we read it, we say, wow, Goliath is really tall. A Jewish person might say, wow, he was really tall, but they would ask another question, because the next thing that is listed with Goliath is that his spear shaft is 600 shekels. So what do we want to know? How many pounds and ounces is that? And could I lift it? And let me just try that out. But a Jew doesn't ask that. A Jewish person would probably ask, why didn't he list how much his breastplate weighed? Right, why doesn't he list something else? It's fascinating, too, that there's 6 pieces of armor mentioned with Goliath. So what do you see with that? You know, you see 6, 6, and 6 being listed. And you have in Goliath this man of the world, right? The ultimate fighting machine against God's man, David. Too little for even Saul's armor. You come at me with words and hatred, I come at you in the name of the living God. What do we see in Daniel chapter 3? We see Nebuchadnezzar's statue. What does it say of Nebuchadnezzar's statue? It was 60 cubits high. We're trying to measure it out, right? That, oh, this would have been like 10 stories or something like that. It was 6 cubits wide. How many instruments are listed when they say, when you hear these instruments, they list 6 instruments? We wonder, why do they list it? Like in Daniel chapter 3, it's the most annoying part of the chapter to an American reading it, because every time they are supposed to worship, it lists the 6 instruments. You're like, oh, that's so frustrating, but what is it doing? It's showing us, right, this is the pinnacle of evil of what the world has created, and it's going against God's people. Nebuchadnezzar, we know that our God is powerful enough to protect us from you. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to you. What a cool statement that is. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 16. It says, only he, this is Moses talking about the future leaders of Israel. He says this, moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, Nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. A curious list, right, of three things: silver and gold, wives, and horses. Watch out for those things, right? It seems kind of strange when you're reading through, and Moses, why did God want you to be warned about those things? But if you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, we see Solomon. Now, Solomon, of course, is an amazing king in David's son, but is he also a type for a worldwide ruler that would come? Look in 2 Chronicles verses, chapter 9 and verse 13. It says, now the weight of gold which came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. You say, well, that's evil. He should have done away with it. Well, wait just a second. Skip down to verse 25. Now Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. Why are the priests listing these things in Chronicles? Look over to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. We recognize this as Solomon's downfall. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. And it's three strikes against him, isn't it? I mean, you got Deuteronomy just coming up. You have the horses, the money, the women, and things being listed. This is how much gold you have, Solomon 666. And I think in all of this, what God would be preparing us for is, look at what this type of a worldwide ruler would look like. It's fascinating if we just look at some of the characteristics of the Antichrist. He had a big mouth. I remember there in Daniel 7:8, when he's talking about the little horn, he says, a mouth speaking great things. He's like the son of Satan in Revelation 13:1, because the beast is described just like Satan. He's an intellectual genius because of Daniel 7:20. He spoke great things, and it seemed greater than all of his companions who were the great kings. He's an oratorical genius. If you just stay on that one verse right there, right, he's speaking great things, so he's an amazing orator. He's a political genius. Daniel chapter 11 talks about how amazing he will be at that. He's a commercial genius. When we look in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 17, he's a military genius. Again, in chapter 13, that's what he does. He's a governmental genius in Revelation chapter 13. If that's not an oxymoron, he is a governmental genius. He's a religious genius, also in Revelation chapter 13. I mean, you look at this guy, he will truly be astounding in any measure of the world here in Revelation chapter 13. So what does the Lord do in that dark time? Let me send these angels to proclaim the eternal gospel, that Babylon will fall, that judgment will fall on the beast worshipers, that Jesus is going to reap with his sickle, that the angel is going to reap with his sickle, and the angel that has command over the fire will be shouting these things out. So this morning I said, consider the love of God. Right? He's announcing what he will do in advance, not just for this people in this dark time in Revelation 14. He's announcing for us. And what a gift the book of Revelation is for the readers, to be able to do some digging and figure out, is this what it means? Right? Is this what it means? I think so, or I wouldn't have written it up here in these seven heads. Isn't this cool that we're right here? What a gift God has given us. I know there might be some questions, so I'll let Chris come up and answer any of those. If you have any questions, I'll try to repeat them into the microphone for people that are listening to the recording. Yes.
Do you think
we'll
see the Antichrist?
The question was, do I think that we will see the Antichrist? Probably. I'm going to say probably so. He's got to raise into being a respected, amazing leader. How would we recognize that right now, even if he's already alive and he's doing some amazing things? There's a lot of amazing rulers that are coming up right now. So, but I believe by the time he would be recognizable, that we would be able to see him, that we would be taken. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, but it doesn't just say the seventh. He says he's one of the seven, right? And what I take that to mean is that, I'm just trying to get back to that one verse. And I'm sorry, the question was, doesn't it make more sense because the Antichrist will come out of the seven. Doesn't it make more sense that that would be the UN instead of the Nazi reign? And it very, very well could be the case. But what it says there in chapter 17 and verse 11, and the beast which was and is not, again, that's a reference to him dying, right? Because he was and he is not, is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven. So it very well could be, if this is the UN, that he's coming out of that. But what I read that as is that there's pieces of all of this within him. And when the beast is described, it uses the leopard, the lion, and the bear as well. And so I said on that Sunday that he would have the worst characteristics from those in him, or the greatest characteristics of an amazing kingdom. But yeah, United Nations would make a lot of sense too. It could be. I just see. Yeah, the reason that I went with this one is because of the way that it fits in persecution and change of the Jews because of them, and worldwide domination, where something like the UN isn't about worldwide domination. Well, I guess it would depend on who you ask, right?
Well, I feel like they kind of have been sort of persecuting the Jews.
Yeah. Yeah, very, very well could be. It's a great point, darling. Absolutely, yes.
Yeah, in the verse it talks about it belongs to the seven, not particularly the seventh.
Right. In the verse it belongs to the seven. A good point. There was a hand up somewhere, or a stretch. Great, then let's pray. Yes, Sandy. Assyria would be modern day Syria and a little bit more northeast even. If you've seen a map of where the Tigris comes from, it's up there kind of to where it begins. Medo-Persian would be more of Iran, modern day Iran would be that. In fact, a man that I know that is Iranian doesn't call himself Iranian, he calls himself Persian. I think that's pretty cool. I'm like, that's cool. All right. I'll be sitting around and you are welcome to ask me questions. I love you guys. I've had a great time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I know it's probably fast and furious and I didn't use any analogies to try to help us understand anything and just walking through and explaining. But Lord, I thank you for, again, just for the hunger and thirst to try to understand deeper things. And Lord, we recognize that when we're putting together so many scriptures, we have, and we're speculating about some things that are still yet to come, we have some room for error in there. And so help us, Lord, to walk in humility and in the love of Jesus Christ with each other. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.